Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, we will conclude the chapter tonight. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The church and the world that it lives in. We understand by reading the prayer of Jesus Christ that Jesus left the church in the world. In John chapter 17 and verse 9, as Jesus prays, here's a recording of that prayer. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them. And I think he means here his church, those believers whom he was going to leave. I'm not offering this prayer for the world, but I'm offering for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, this is only a small part of the prayer of Jesus. And in this prayer, we notice that he prays for his church, for his disciples, for his apostles, for all those people who are going to be left here after his crucifixion and resurrection. He says, I'm not praying that you should take these people out of the world. I don't want you to take them out of contact with the world. I am praying that they will be kept in the world. That is, they will be kept from the problems and from the influence, literally, of the world. That's the prayer of Jesus. And when we read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he specifically states, go ye therefore into all the world. Now, how could the church perform its function if it simply turned inward and its people refused to go out into the world where all these wicked, ungodly people are and take the message of salvation? God said, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world. In fact, he commanded them to go into the world, to the very uttermost parts of the world. And you certainly couldn't do that if you weren't in the world. Now, the Corinthian church was in the world. The Bible tells us that it was the church of God at Corinth. So we understand that these people were in the world, because that's the only place that a church can function, is in the world. But how were they to treat people in the world who were not as they were, that is, born again children of God, that is, church members? How were they to react to the sinners of the world, people who were not in the membership of the church? Now, that's a question that all of us need to ask ourselves, and we need to have answered by the Word of God. What about these, quote, sinners out there? What about my relationship to them? What am I supposed to do when I come in contact with people who use foul language, with liars and thieves and cheats and covetous people? And besides this, the IRS. How were they to live their lives? Were they to find a cave somewhere? Then all of the people who were saved enter into that cave, have all the food sent in, and just sit there in the cave, isolated from sinners, and sing psalms and praise the Lord, quote. I can't think of anything further from the will of God than for a bunch of people to shut themselves inside a church building and just praise the Lord and forget about all the sinners that are lost and dying out in the world without God and without hope. That's the very worst thing. I think that's the worst thing that a church can do. And I think that's the worst thing that church members can do, is say the only people I'll ever come in contact with are saved people. If I ever meet another sinner or a sinner that's not a member of the church, whatever, I'll just not speak to them, won't have anything to do with them. I'll isolate myself from them. That's the wrong attitude. It's not the Christian attitude. I think in these verses of Scripture we see something of what we're supposed to be. I think Paul had written an earlier letter, or maybe he's talking about what he said earlier in this same epistle, but he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And the word company here means to come or go with anyone, to accompany someone, to come together, to convene. It literally means to have contact, coming and going and accompanying with people, really, evidently, a great deal of contact. I wrote you early to stop associating with sexually immoral people. You know what I think? I think Paul had said earlier, you should not company with fornicators. And the church had misunderstood what Paul had written. It was a subtle hint for them not to allow this man who was a fornicator to be a member of the church. And Paul, I think, had written and said to them earlier, don't company with fornicators. But they never thought about themselves. They misunderstood what Paul had said, so they had withdrawn themselves and refused to have any contact with a sexually immoral person who lived in the world. They did not apply it to the church. They simply applied it to the world. Now, Paul shows them what an absurdity this is. He said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He said, I did not mean that you could not have contact with the fornicators of this world. He did not intend for them to shun the fornicators of this world any more than he did for them to shun others who commit sins of a different sort. And that's what he writes. Or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. The word covetous here simply means one who would have more, a defrauder for gain. The word extortioner means plunderer, a man who pillages and seizes. It's used of wild beasts to indicate their ravenous nature. And these people, extortioners then, would be rather wicked persons. Idolaters literally mean idol worshipers. Paul said, it's not for us to go out into the world and start identifying the fornicator, the idolater, the covetous person, the extortioner, and then coming back and saying, well, now you're a fornicator, can't have any contact with you, but the idolater and the covetous person and the extortioner, I can have some friendship with you. Paul said, you've misunderstood what I've tried to say. And then he makes his meaning quite plain. He says, in order to do this, you would have to get out of human society altogether, because that is the element of human society. Human society is all these things that Paul mentioned. You're not going to find any good people. Well, you say there are a lot of really wonderful people out there in the world. Well, on the surface, probably. But on the inside, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Paul says, now I have written unto you not to keep company, and he repeats this very statement, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. The same word company means to mingle together with, to keep company. And called means someone welcome or invited. And here's what Paul means. Anyone who calls himself a Christian yet lives in sexual sin. And that person is called a brother in the church. What we're talking about are two different kinds of people altogether. You'll notice the words without and within. When it uses the word within, it means all the people who are members of the church. Uses the word without, it means all the people on the outside of the church. And this is Paul's admonition. Or covetous. You know, I've wondered about that. Paul said, we are not to keep company with a brother or anyone for that matter who calls himself or is designated as a fornicator. Paul said, don't keep company if a man in the church is called a fornicator. Don't have any contact socially with a man at all. And then he mentions covetous. And this is a rather strange word. A defrauder for gain. A cheat. And sometimes that'd be difficult to prove, wouldn't it? A covetous person. How do you define covetousness? Well, it's a man or a person in the world who seeks to get more than they have by using fraud or deception. And it's sort of easy for us to say, well, now I understand why the church shouldn't tolerate within its membership fornicators. What about people who simply go out into the world to get gain in a dishonest fashion? Paul said that's an embarrassment, and that is a blemish on the reputation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think it's more of a blot and more of a blemish than the fornicator. You ever know of anyone turned out of the church for covetousness, Brother Goodwin? You ever hear of that charge brought? What is the charge against this brother? He's covetous. I never heard of it. Wonder if we've never had any covetous persons. Or maybe we all have some of that in us and we just don't like to talk about it. Maybe it scares us when they talk about turning out all the covetous people in the church. Maybe we get scared and sort of wide-eyed and think, how'd they find out about that? You know, it's hard for one fool to accuse another fool. It'd be difficult for one covetous person to charge another covetous person. Or an extortioner. Again, this means ravenous, and it's used by Jesus in Matthew 7:15 when he speaks of the people being ravenous beasts with whom the church would come in contact. So it has in it the idea of people who literally pillage and kill like wild beasts. Now, that wouldn't be too hard to isolate a person like that. An idolater, that's an idol worshiper, literally someone who comes to an idol, bows down and worships it. Or he said a railer. That's simply an abusive person. So he mentions these four, plus the fornicator, and he seems to indicate that people who have a sin, a problem in their life that is so prominent and so easily defined that it becomes common knowledge to the church and to the people on the outside of the church that it ought to be dealt with by the church. Now that's strange, isn't it? Will such an one know not to eat? Now this may or it may not mean eat the Lord's Supper. But I think it means that such a person is not to receive the warm and the outward show of affection that they might have had at one time before they became involved in this particular sin. It seems that the church is taught to isolate, literally by withdrawing personal contact and fellowship with people who commit these type sins that are open, that are identified, and that are witnessed by so many people as to be, quote, commonly reported. If it means the Lord's Supper, it simply means that such people are leaven, an invitation for them to partake of the Lord's Supper makes the lump leaven. And if you have a leaven lump, even though you have the Passover lamb, which is Jesus, without sin, you still cannot partake of that supper because you have leavened bread or a leavened lump. And before the church could partake of the supper, they would have to purge out the lump so that the lump would be unleavened and a new lump, as we studied this morning. But what about the fornicators who are not church members? Paul said, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" The word judge means an umpire, a presiding judge, someone who makes decisions. And of course, without means outside the doors, literally. What business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Paul, I'm sure that he was anticipating a question from these people and saying, look, if we're not supposed to eat with the fornicators are open sinners in our church, what about come in contact with the fornicators out in the world? Jesus said, we don't judge those people. You know, isn't it strange that we've gotten into the habit of preaching about the sins of those who are on the outside of the church? We talk about the pornographers and we talk about the homosexuals and we preach loud and long about the drunkards and the harlots and the coveters and the adulterers and the fornicators. Why, they're all sinners and they're going to hell. And we want to organize marches and go down and shut down this tavern or go and shut down that house of prostitution or take a crusade against the liquor stores. Really, that's not much of our business, according to the Word of God. Our business about judging sin ought to have more to do with our membership than those who are not our members. But isn't it a lot easier to sit here in the sanctuary and holler about all that sin out there? This stomp and carry and rave and carry on. They're not here to hear it. Everybody just rejoices and see the preacher chase a dog, you know. Run him off, preacher. Hey, stick him, you know. There you go. But if the preacher ever starts you and growls a little bit, like he found the real person that needs to be chased and caught, leave us alone. But I really think we ought to be more concerned about the leaven that's among us than the sin that's on the outside of us. I think we could say that we're like a ship, a boat. We're in the water, but if the water gets in us, we're a lot of trouble, but the only place we can ever go is in the water. You know, a boat out on dry land isn't worth a whole lot. The only way you can ever get the use of a boat or a ship is to put it in the water. The only way you can get any use out of a church is for it to be in the world. But if you put the world in the church, then it'll sink like putting water in a boat. But we can't just dry dock ourselves and holler out across the ocean and say, you people are all drowning. They know that. You people ought to get in some good craft where you'll be safe. They know that. You know, we're sitting in the dry dock hollering at all these people who are perishing. It's our job not to sit in dry dock and holler at them, but to put the boat in the water and sail out there where they are and rescue the perishing. But while we're doing it, if a boat springs a leak, then stop up the leak. If there's any water in it, bail it out and throw it back in the world where it belongs. That sounds simple. You know, man, we may be floating around just about half full of water. Maybe that's why we're not getting around too good. Do not ye judge them that are within. Within what? On the inside. But surely it is your business to judge those who are inside the church. Surely it is your business to judge them that are on the inside of the church. Will you say, preacher, you mean to tell me that the membership, the aggregate persons are to constantly judge one another and to judge those whose lives are not according to the Word of God, that the church is to judge those people? Yes, they're to judge those people. But you say, I thought Jesus said not to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, the point that Jesus made was this, and that is, with what judgment you judge, that's the judgment with which you will be judged yourself. Here's what it means. When you were growing up, mother, father, displeased, highly displeased, I might add, by one of the family members, they'd say, run down there to the peach tree and bring me back a limb. If you went down there and just stripped off one about, 6 feet long, really got one that mother could use, when you got in trouble, guess what kind of switch you're going to get used when they go get it. That's what God's saying. If every time you see something going on, you're just always, I wouldn't do that. Isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible? Those people shouldn't do that. Just constantly finding fault and judging critically all your brothers in Christ, one of these days you'll fall, and then they'll be judging you with that same kind of judgment. You say, but we ought not to judge, but we have to judge. There's a big difference in me going around finding fault with Paul Goodwin or Pat Greer or Russell Baker and saying, well, if they really tried, they could do this, that, and the other. But I'm, just constantly harping on what might be considered faults or flaws than my seeing something of a really bad situation and calling it to the church's attention. There's a big difference in those things. Who's going to judge the people who are on the outside? What's going to happen to them? But them that are without God judges. Without the church, on the outside of the church, non-members, we have no control over their lives. We have no say-so over where they go and what they do. If you think we do, I'm afraid to even say this, but I have to say it in order to give perhaps some weight to what I'm saying. You know, go down to the South 40. That's a tavern they slipped in on us over here on Guyer Springs, you know. Go over there and drag one of those guys out and bring him in here some Wednesday night and let's deal with it. Let's go in there and capture him, bring him in here. Say, fella, look, you've been drinking and we're fixing to deal with you right now. I don't think he'd really receive that, do you? I don't think he'd say, well, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad y'all... I think he'd tell us where to go all the way from here to yon. Don't you? So, well, I'm not a member of your church. Yeah, but you're doing wrong. We're going to bring you in here and turn you out. Can't turn him out if he ain't been turned in. What are you going to do to sinners who are lost on the road to hell? You can't do anything with them except warn them and preach to them. We can't judge them from the viewpoint of the same manner in which we judge our membership. Now, what's the conclusion? What is Paul trying to tell them? Well, he's trying to tell them that the fornicators of this world are outside our jurisdiction. But the fornicators of this church membership are subject to the judging of the church membership. And Paul said, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's his final authoritative command to the church. Find the man, judge him, and put him out. Because it's your business. Because the church knew of the sin. The sin and the sinner were well known. The church was being leavened by his presence. And the church should judge its membership. And then the church should purge itself. And this purging is not God's work, but it's ours. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, yeah, brother so-and-so, he sure is living a really wicked, ungodly life. And boy, I'll tell you, he needs to be dealt with, but he's got so much influence in the church, we'll just turn him over to God and let God deal with him. Well, you just cop and plea. You're not doing what we're not doing what we ought to do when we say, well, God will take care of him. No, it's our business to take care of it. And that's what Paul is saying. It is your duty. It is your obligation. You deal with it. And when you deal with that person and they are purged from your church, then God will deal with that person. What I'm preaching is not anything new. I remember reading about a church in Bristol, England in 1780-something, reading in their minutes where they excluded a brother from the church who goeth about in bright attire. That was his sin. And they said he pranced when he walked. You know, he got a real nice suit, evidently. And also, he went to a football game. I didn't want to mention that, but I thought, well, it's the truth anyway. I'm not advocating that, of course, but just showing you that it's not a new thing. What really does it mean? It means that me and you, that every one of us, that we're tied together in an institution that's the most important institution on God's earth. And that whatever hurts it, we ought to feel deeply hurt along with that which hurts it. We ought to be sympathetic to it. We ought to try our best to see that it heals. We ought to offer our assistance. We ought to pray for one for another. But when that brother or that sister becomes so rebellious and becomes so wayward that they become a rebuke to God Almighty and to the Church of the Living God, we don't have any choice but to expunge or to expel that person from the fellowship of this church. Now, that's just the way it is, and we may not like it, and we may not do it, but that's the truth of God's Word. You know, that's just it. It doesn't mean that that's the only thing we don't do. There are a lot of things that we don't live up to par on as far as the Word of God is concerned, but now, I don't have anybody in mind. You're thinking, wonder who? I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible says, and if you think I'm thinking about you, I think you need to, you know, so what if he means me? Well, I hope not. I hadn't heard about it yet, have you?